I'd like to dedicate the shiurim this year that we're going to be learning Mir Tashem together, Liluy Nishmas, Avram Yeshaya, and Shlomo Zalman, and it should be Liluy Nishmato. We're speaking about the month of Elul, the month that we are mamish in the midst of this month, halfway through this month. I'd like to raise two very basic questions about Elul, and through answering these questions, perhaps to come away with some type of practical mindset and practical applications and how we can prepare ourselves as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur draw closer. The first question is a very important question. The Sefer Imrei Chaim, Rav Chaim Kamil, notes in source number one that Yemei Elul Heim Hayamim HaMiyuchadim Lavodat HaTshuvah. This is a time period where we know we're more immersed and sensitive to the aspect of tshuva. And the Mishnah Berurah writes, in the name of our rabbi, Shebiyamim Elu, HaTshuva Mekubela Liyot Libo Karov El Dodo B'tshuva, V'Azodo Karov Lo Lekabel Tshuvata Me'ava. There's a reciprocal relationship of love at this particular time. And therefore, notes in Imrei Chaim, V'hinei Minhag Ha'olam L'Dakdek B'mitzvot, we're more careful in this month to be more meticulous about the mitzvah observance that we do. We're more careful to in our relationship between man and God, as well as between man and man, especially during a Aseret Yemei Tshuva, as it's brought down in the Torah, that a person who normally doesn't so specific about eating bread will only eat Pas Yisrael, and other types of chumras that we have at this period of time. So we find, says Imrei Chaim, that during the month of Elul, in particular during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we are on what's called best behavior. And the question that he asks in bed is, "Vitzarech biur, ma pesher hanagah hazu?" How do we explain this behavior? Shika sher mitkarev zman mishpat minagim b'yeter dikduk u'b'yeter zirut. Knowing that the judgment's coming, we act more stringent. We act better. L'chara, at first glance, nireze kamase remia. Is this not some type of trickery? Shedavka lifnei mishpat mitakdekim yoter? Are we not fooling ourselves? Are we not kivyachol fooling HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He knows where we're at. Suddenly, when we know the mishpat, the judgment's coming, so suddenly then we act more meticulous, we act more careful, and when we know we're not being judged so strictly, then we act any way we want to. This seems to go against the grain of what we speak about in terms of a defining mark of a yid, is honesty. We know in Malachi, in source number 2, that one of the descriptions of the Levim, of Torah's Emes, Haisa B'fihu, V'avla lo nimsav isfatav, V'shalomu b'mishur, Halach iti v'rabim heishiv ma'avon. And Mefarshim there point out that what was the greatness of Shevet Levi? That they are echad b'peh v'echad b'lev. That what they say in their mouth, they do with their hearts, it's one and the same. So how can we honestly suddenly better our performance and stand before the judgment pretending we are someone who we're not? Is this not a whole charade? How do we explain this? That's question number one. Question number two is to try to understand the mood of this particular time. We know it seems to be almost like two moods running through this time. Whether it's specifically Rosh Hashanah in source number 4, where we don't sing Shira, because as Chazal say, the Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Maisim, the Book of Life and the Book of Death are open. Is this a time to sing Shira? Is this a time to sing praise? And yet, on the other hand, Rosh Hashanah is a Yantech. It's a time where we eat nice food, we dress in nice clothes. So it's almost as if we have two different themes, this Yira, this awe, this fear, and at the same time, a certain Simchas Yantif. How do we reconcile this? And this is what Rabbi Roberts in Timeless Seasons asks, where he speaks about our sages in 5 of old refer to the sentence in Shir HaShirim that reads, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, and point out that 4 opening letters compose the word Elul. The observation is correct, but the link with the month of Elul is obscure. The subject matter of Shir HaShirim is the art and relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Whereas Elul is a period of meditation and apprehension, an advance of the dates of awe. What, therefore, is their connection? Is this a time of love and a time of union, or is this a time where it's more of a time of distance, more of a time of fear? How are we to reconcile this? These two questions, why do we act in a way that's really not a reflection of who we really are, just because we know judgment is coming? And two, what is the mindset, what's the mood of the time? Is it one of joy? Is it one of apprehension? These are the two questions that I think will allow us to gain for this year, Mirtz Hashem, a deeper insight into Elul. To begin, level number one, there's a beautiful piece of Rabbi Tatz in World Mask, where he speaks about the whole concept of time. Where we know, he says, in source number six, second paragraph, the overall vessel which contains the rest of creation is time. The medium of time is not monotonous and one-dimensional. It flows in cycles which have pulsations of energy. These cycles correspond exactly to the various energy levels we have mentioned in the human dimension. Or rather, they constitute the framework or container of the human dimension. We exist within time and resonate with it. If we can learn to feel the flow of these time cycles, then we can tune our spiritual energy appropriately and amplify immeasurably our spiritual growth. And this is an idea in Source 7 that the Nefesh HaChaim points out of how is it that we can have in day after day the same tefillah. The tefillah is the same, but the day is different. And we as individuals are different. Every day we have a unique opportunity to create something new today. We are different. The energy of the day, the opportunities of the day are dramatically different every single day. Our job, and I would say it's more of a challenge than even a job, is to be able to recognize, and this is the bracha we say of the Shechianu, the bracha of Bayamim Ahem Besman Aseh, that to recognize at this particular time there's an energy. There's something that exists in the air that forces me to be a different person. And whether it's Rosh Hashanah, a time of newness, Pesach, a time of redemption, and every day with its own energy cycles, I as an individual need to tap into these and be able to grow with this. Put more clearly, the end of seven, each moment is charged with the energy to help us achieve what we need to achieve at that moment. Time is not the passive matrix on which we imprint our actions. It is the energy source for those actions. And that is our challenge, to be able to tap in to this aspect of time. Each day of our lives demands a certain sensitivity, a certain growth. And this is really in Source 9, the whole idea of the Shira Shirim. We're in the fifth chapter, the beloved knocks on the door, and her response is one of laziness, not now, and by the time she gets up, he has already left. We have to respond. And that's why we all know this to be true, that we all have, and I'm almost going to guarantee it's all of us, the to-do list of things that we say, oh, I know I must do, but we never get around to doing it. And the reason we don't get around to doing it is not laziness. That may be part of it. But in depth, it's because when we have this idea, oh, I must call this person, it means at this moment there is that energy, there is that assistance, if you will, to call this person, to visit the person, to write the thank you note, whatever it is. It's existing right now, because that's when your machshava, when your thought is. And you need to grab that opportunity and to do it. By saying, oh, I'll get to it, not now, you've lost that energy. You've lost that ability to give you that oomph to do it. And it's no wonder why it sits in that pile of, oh, I must get to it. And it's so much harder to get to it because we've lost the opportunity that was given to us. Our challenge in life is to be sensitive to time and learn how to respond to time. With this in mind, we can appreciate the Imre Chaim in source number 11, source number 10, where he says, "Vaper b'sehu shibismane itkarvut shalkarish baruch hu l'kla yisrael b'mei chodesh elul v'asarish t'mei tshuva." Elul, which we know is the time, as the Alter Rebbe speaks about, the king in the field. Asarish t'mei tshuva, t'yershua Hashem b'matzo. Search out for him when he's found. It's a time of closeness. Chovat ha-digduk v'azirup avadat Hashem, hi b'dargah yoter gvoha m'sharimot ha-shana. It's no wonder that our behavior is different at this time of the year than the rest of the year, because we feel Hashem's presence on a much more acute level right now. And he says, "She'no domeh chad omeh lifnei amelech l'chad she'no omeh lifana." How can you compare one who feels like they're standing in front of the king to one who's not having that feeling? You're right. Ulam rot shebachol yom hashem yomot hashem na. There's a mitzvah of shivit hashem negdi tami, which in source number 11, the Ramah brings down in the beginning of Aruch Chaim, how we should feel as if we are standing in Hashem's presence every day. And our actions and our behavior should reflect that. That's a goal to reach. But if that may be true every day, you can't compare that with the tremendous amount of energy, the increased level of closeness that is found in this month. Going back to 10 by the asterisk, when you have that super duper closeness from heaven, Lekach, therefore, the chiyuv is a dactic, but mitzvos li zahir ma'averos. It's much greater than the rest of the year. That's how we have to look at Elul. Elul is a time where Hashem comes close to us, and therefore our response has to be being able to tap into that energy to feel Hashem's closeness and to be able to respond appropriately. The appropriate response is both in terms of being more careful in my mitzvos, as well as in the negative, or in the tshuva aspect, of asking forgiveness of that which we've done wrong. The Koch Veor in source number 12 brings us a proof text for this, the Gemara, which speaks about how certain the slaughterer angered Rav, and it was appropriate for him to ask forgiveness, but he did. And Erev Yom Kippur, Rav went to the slaughterer's house to get forgiveness. And on his way, he meets Rav Huna. And Rav Huna asks Rav, "Where are you going?" And he tells him. And Rav Huna's response was, "You're going to kill the slaughterer." And indeed, that's what happened. Because Rav's presence in the slaughterer's house, in Tabach's house, and his insistence, nevertheless, with Rav, this great person's great Rav standing there, he still refused to ask forgiveness. So then the culpability and accountability on the slaughterer was that much greater. And he didn't live out the year. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu is standing right in front of us, and we've sinned against him, so it's one thing. Obviously, Hashem is always in front of us. It's one thing to, you know, take that effort, so to speak, and ask forgiveness. But when a Kadosh Baruch Hu is standing right in front of you, Bihi Matzo, Be'oto Karov, he's so close, and then we don't ask for forgiveness, so our accountability is much greater. This is this time of year. How can we explain our behavior, our actions? Is this not being two-faced? The answer is no. The answer is we are responding to the matrix of time, to the energy of time. If we feel Hashem's presence is much greater, then the normal response is to react and act accordingly. If anyone's ever been had an audit or overhaul in their job, they know exactly this feeling. You know, I know it in my teaching career where we've had, let's say, WASP come and do an evaluation. I mean, like, for months the school is like turned topsy-turvy. But when those people came in, every kid had their shirt tucked in. Every teacher was on time. There were no kids loitering around school. I mean, it ran like incredible. Now, you'll tell me, is that always the way school ran? I didn't mention the school notice, right? No, that's not always the way the school ran. But when those people were around, it ran perfectly. Ah, isn't that a lie? No. When the people are there who are watching, and, you know, grant money is on the line, or whatever else is on the line, accreditation is on the line, you act a certain way. You do what you're supposed to do. So lahavdil, that's by us too. When Elul, we feel that presence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore we respond appropriately. And I think that gives us a sense of our second question of what is the mood of Elul. Source number 14. Mitzad echad avodah b'diktuk yoter mitoch moro pacha. On the one hand, because a Kadosh Baruch Hu is so close to us, so there is a certain amount of apprehension and fear, right? You want to do everything right. You want everything to be perfect. Going back to this assessment, you know? It's like a certain nervousness. You want everything to be just right, everything to be in place. Mi yitzdak lefanecha v'din, who can stand in front of God in judgment? Ach me'itach, on the other hand, mit'areret simchat dola, mitoch sheyesh efsharuk dola, lachtir dakadosh baruch hu aleinu b'yamim elu. But on the other hand, what great simcha there is, that we have the ability that Hashem is so close to us, that we can make him king over us. And it's interesting, he quotes a Maaseh Rav of the Gra. You know, most of us think it's a Hasidic Litvak distinction. You know, is this Elul time of happiness or fear? The Gra, right? The Litvak part talks a lot. With Maaseh Rav, that the time of Tkiyas Shofar was a time of great simcha. Because of Sachtarat HaMelech. You're anointing, you're coronating the king. So, there is a duality here. On the one hand, the awe, the trepidation of feeling in the presence of the king, and what that means in my behavior. Simultaneous with that, there's a joy of being able to have this relationship with Hashem, and being able to crown him as king. Based on the Slichos, the Amir Chaim points out, I think, a wonderful mashal. He says it's like a woman who is about to have her first child. On the one hand, there's a certain apprehension of the whole birth experience. On the other hand, there's a certain joy of Emir Hashem being a mother for the first time. And the two work hand in hand. In the language of Rabbi Roberts at the end of 19, he says, in this sense, therefore, the leitmotif of Shir HaShirim, which is our loving relationship with Hashem, and the contemplative spirit of Elul are interconnected. The process begins with Hashem's ardent affection for his people, which manifests itself most in the month of Elul. This, in turn, will help us to utilize these 4 weeks for their true purpose, to recognize the error of our ways and repent. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. There really is this interconnection, this relationship, where we feel Hashem's closeness to us. We feel that Hashem has forgiven us in the past, and wants to come close, and wants to have a relationship. That feeling of closeness is something that encourages us to introspect, encourages us to work through this relationship and become better. Our job, first and foremost, is to be able to tap into this energy, to tap into this love, this feeling of closeness that Hashem is in the field. If we can't even begin to feel emotionally that Hashem is here, that Hashem's presence is here, that Hashem is concerned with us, then we can't even go through the process correctly. And this is something that Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz speaks about in Tiv HaAvoda. He says, and this I think is a very practical aspect of Elul 20, he says, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, who is Avinu, Ava Rachaman, our beloved Father, Asher Arheina Zaruna Rachamah V'lo Zavunu Chasadav, Hashem, who has been with us, whose mercy is all-encompassing, He's Mechayel Tana B'chol Neshima V'Neshima, He gives us life in every breath and breath. If we were to realize how every breath we take is a gift from Hashem, you can imagine how many breaths we take in an hour, how many hours in a day, how many days in a year, how many years in our lives. We can't even thank Hashem for one breath of life. Let's appreciate all that Hashem does for us. Aval 21, Kevan Chesov Kosofi Dragalnu, Shekach Tzarich Liyo. Since we take breathing for granted, we don't feel, we're not aware of this love, of the great chesed that Hashem does for us every single moment. And giving over the shir this morning, a woman came over to me and said, I can really appreciate what you mentioned at this particular point. She said her father was nifter this summer. And she said that every single breath was precious. They you know, they understood what it means to appreciate every breath. And at the same time, she had a grandson who was born, I don't know, 28th week, 27th week. And also, every breath of his life was appreciated. She said, you saw from the beginning of life to the end of life. She says, we just breathe. But with both of them, she saw on the opposite end of the spectrum of life what it means to appreciate every single breath of life. And the breath of life is a breath of love. It's a breath of connection. It's being able to take this and to feel it and to be grateful for it. Lachain b'yamim elu mitkalelenu b'akadosh baruch hu ba'ava shibevchinat dor. Hashem comes to it to us at this time in a relationship of a beloved. It's ahava mechudeshet. It's a new love. It's a kol dodi dofek pitrili. Hashem kivyachol knocks on each and every one of our hearts and says, open up for me. I want a relationship with you. I care about you. You're my ben yochi. You're my only child. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in 22 reveals his love to Klal Yisrael where they're at. And all he wants is us to return to him. It pains him how far we've gone from him. It pains him how we've created such a distance over the year. He wants us to be able to respond and say, you're right, Hashem. I've missed being close to you. I feel that distance. I realize what I've done wrong. It's been so long. It feels so good to be reconnected. But what happens? He says, the reality is, come for Rosh Chodesh Elul, we blow the shofar. And a person wakes up and says, yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Elul's here. It's been a long time. But you know what he says? He says, the Huminatzel 23, oh lo, lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she'en lo zman kei litbonen b'tshuva, ki osuk mod. You know, Hashem, I'm really sorry. I'm really very busy. Ein lo zman l'socheya ka'edi madon. I really don't have time to talk to you. You know, if you ever notice, that Rosh Hashanah always comes out in the busiest time of the year. You know, this is the time where kids start school, and it's just, it's, you know, and Yontif, and the summer is over, and you're getting back into a new routine. Like, it's hard. Like, you know, Hashem, I would love to sit down and talk to you, but, you know, there are lunches to pack, and knapsacks to buy, and kids' books to wrap. I mean, it's really an intense time. I'll get to you, Hashem. And then Erev Rosh Hashanah comes, and we make the Simana Milsa, we make the good signs, the apple and honey, we get the fish head, and we go to some tzaddiking for brachas, and that way, he says, we fall into Rosh Hashanah, and we start screaming, Zachreinu l'chaim, el chafetz b'chaim. He says, how can we turn to Hashem, of Melech, of a king, when I don't have a relationship with him? Where was I the entire month? Who am I now? Where am I to be able to ask Hashem for any of my requests when I haven't connected to him, when I haven't tapped into the relationship with him? Elul is about not only tshuva, but the depth of tshuva is about recognizing, feeling Hashem is here. The Melech is basada. And if I feel Hashem is here and I work on talking to Hashem every day, all day, thank you Hashem for this, please Hashem continue to bench me with, and I'm in constant conversation and I feel his presence and I'm more careful in my mitzvot and more careful about my affairs and I'm just feeling that I'm under this scrutiny. So then I've at least begun the process of relationship. And once I've begun the process of relationship, when we scream out HaMelech, the King, as one of the, you know, main moments of the Shacharit of Rosh Hashanah, it's not going to be coming out of the blue. I've worked all month on this relationship of Avinu Malkeinu. There's a beautiful piece in the Sefer Tshuva Shleima where he quotes here from the Chazon Ish in source number 28. He says, Kasher, the beautiful Chazon Ish, Zacha Sechel Hadam, when the intellect of man is merit, Lirot Amitat Mitziyuto Yitbarach, to see the truth of God, Miyan Nichnaspo Simchat Gil Ein Kates, immediately enters within this person joy that knows no bound. And his soul is pleasant to him. And all physical pleasures leave because there is no greater pleasure than dveikus b'Hashem. So as the Mechaber of the Sefer, he said, when you read a piece like this that talks about what Elul could be about lachsos v'noam Hashem ulevakir beicholo, as we say in the David Hashem Ori, ask yourself the following question. Haim anachnu, third paragraph in 28, Do we lefachot rotzim lakir? When we read this, do we say to ourselves, ah, I wish I felt like this? Ha'im anachnu ma'aminim shezef shari? Do we believe it's possible? Oh, mistapkim b'ma'at Yiddishkeit. Or do I say, you know what, I'm satisfied with my Yiddishkeit where I'm at. Do we long for a deeper relationship? Do we want to develop and enhance and have our relationship grow with Hashem? And Mechaber asks in the small paragraph, Nekudah Yishit, do we ask ourselves, Ma Tachlit, what is our purpose in this world? Do we have any understanding of why I'm put in this world? Do I understand what I'm doing every day? Do I ask myself a number of times a day, are my actions meeting up with my goals? An example that he gives in 29 is like a person who gets in a car and starts to drive on a certain highway and a certain road. And he's driving and driving, and you stop him and say, where are you going? And he says, I don't know. Well, why did you choose this road? I don't know. We look at this person as either they're crazy or definitely that they're lost. How many of us spend our lives getting up every morning, getting into our metaphysical car, driving through an entire day? And if somebody would stop and ask us, and what is your purpose in this world? I don't know, I'm driving. Don't you see? I'm on the road. I'm driving. Leave me alone. I understand that, but where are you driving to? What are you here to accomplish? Why are you on this particular road? I don't know. Is it any wonder why we drive around in circles and we come to the midlife crisis that's so often spoken about in secular terms and ask ourselves, what are we doing here in this world? What am I accomplishing? And that's what Elul's about. If I feel that relationship of Anilu Dodi V'Dodi Li, if I feel Hashem invests in me personally, if I feel that Hashem has chosen me for a purpose and for a reason, so that Elul is going to be a time to search out, that's the Targum of Regal, of Miragel, of spying, is Elul. I'm going to search out, I'm going to spy out, I'm going to try to discover what I'm here for. I'm going to ask myself during the course of Elul every day and hopefully during the year, am I in the right path? Am I in the right road? 32 says the Tivat Oda, Lachena Kol Adam. Therefore, it's upon every person. Lakdish man miyuchar b'chol yomi me Elul, to take out some time from his days in Elul, to think and to do a cheshbon nefesh. Where are we standing in this world? Where are we spiritually? And how can I plan best to be able to meet my goal? And recognize in 31, Ein po davar chitzoni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo doresh ma she'adam lo yachol la'asig. God is only asking us for us to achieve what we can achieve and work toward that level. We're not trying to reach somebody else's level, but we're just trying to become the best we can be. So my friends, on the first level, our original question, are we not fooling ourselves? And now the answer is no, because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found in our midst, obviously, you have to be different. When there is this type of overhaul, this type of assessment, we act our best. That's normal human nature. A Kaddish Baruch Hu's judging us. It's judgment time. Obviously, we have to act our best. And going back to that earlier assessment I spoke about, if a teacher should saunter in 10 minutes late and, you know, be bantering around in the hall with kids, and the principal comes over to the teacher and says, what are you doing? They're watching us. And the teacher will say, watching us? Who's watching us? The principal has every right to grab the teacher and say, what's wrong with you? Where are you? Wake up! Don't you realize we're being observed now? So many of us are like that teacher. Huh? Observation? Now? Where are we? Elul is to feel that closeness, to be aware of it intellectually, emotionally, and to respond. And yes, our behavior is different. It has to be different. We're held accountable if it's not going to be different. But first and foremost, we have to feel that love. It is a time of love. When I feel that love, the love comes with responsibility, comes with a certain amount of apprehension. Both exist simultaneously, the fear of Tkiyas Shofar and the simcha of coronating the king. Our job is to be able to feel this relationship, and then when we recognize it, to act appropriately, to have these conversations with Hashem, to deepen our relationship, to develop it, that it should be different this year than it was in the past. The second level, it's based on a very beautiful insight of Rav Meiflish, source 33, in Sichos Bavadat Hashem, where he asks a very basic question. Do we not find that Elul seems to be more focused toward Yom Kippur in terms of our tshuvos and our veiros and our behavior than focus on preparing us for Rosh Hashanah, which is Malchus Hashem, which is God's kingship? And there's a lot to say on this. But there's an interesting yisod that the Sichos Bavadat Hashem develops on the next page. It's his entire pieces of his essay. I'll just go through parts of it. Where he speaks about, in 31, a very important fundamental idea. The Arizal notes that when we were in Egypt, we were in Golus, we were in exile, and the particular aspect that was in exile was our speech. And we weren't able to dive in, to learn to our full capability. And this is hinted at in the king of Egypt being Paro. Paro could be made up of two letters, two words, Pe-ra, right? Mix around the letters. Pe-ra, an evil mouth. That's what Paro is about. He almost silenced us. That's why Paro's also, again, moving around the letters, Ha'oref, the back of the neck, which is silent. Pesach is about two words, Pe-sach. Samech and Sin are interchangeable, the mouth that speaks. Because Pesach is about the redemption of speech. That's why the mitzvah of Pesach is the Chol Amar Be'erez HaMeshubah. The more you speak, the more praiseworthy you are. It's about the ability, the freedom of speech. And that is why he quotes the Sfas Emes, who speaks about, we have four cups of wine on Pesach because of the Dalad Lashonos Shel Geula, the four Lashonos, languages of speech, of redemption, because our speech was redeemed. And we know, he says, that there are five aspects. He notes, really, that there are five aspects of redemption. Really, there are five cups. Why do we only speak of four? So here's the key idea. There are five parts of our mouth that articulate sound, whether it comes from our teeth, it comes from our tongue, it comes from our throat, it comes from deeper within us. There are different places where we can create sound. He says, really, four of them are from the dibur, are articulated around our mouth. One of them, kol, comes from deeper inside of us. Our dibur was in gullus. Our speech was in gullus, in exile, but our kol, the inner part of us, was never in exile. This is what we say in Mariv. We speak about asher bidvaro ma'ariv aravim. The dibur is the ma'ariv aravim, is in the state of darkness and confusion. But Vayishma Hashem et kolenu, Hashem heard our voice. Because the voice of a Jew is the part of a Jew that can never be in exile. It's the part of us that can never sin. It's a part of us that we speak about in our davening of Magen Avraham. That's the shield of Avraham. It's that point of Amuna that each and every one of us has that can never be contaminated, that can never be lost. All of us have this kol. All of us have this innermost voice of connection to Hashem. This is the idea that's brought in the famous Rambam 38, where we know generally a person who gives a get, a divorce document, has to be done under Ratzon, willingly. But yet the Rambam speaks about if you beat somebody up till he says, I want to give the get, it's a kosher get. Ah, you're coercing him. The answer is because the essence of every Jew is rotza ani. The call, the voice of every Jew is, I want to do the Ritzon Hashem. This is why the shofar elicits from us that call. The call of the shofar, which is coming from the deepest part of ourselves, is really that extension and reflection of that part of us. That's what we're almost sending off. That's what we're expressing. When we blow kol shofar, we're blowing from that deep part of us that has never been affected by sin, so to speak. It's that pure part of us. It's that part of us, of Ritzonenu Lirod Malkeinu, that wants to connect with Hashem, that wants to be close to Kadosh Baruch Hu. That is what Kol Shofar is about. And that's why in 39, in the morning davening, after we blow shofar, we can say L'David Hashem Ori. And in there we say, Achat Shalti Meit Hashem, one request I have of you, Osa Vokesh, and that is Shifti Veit Hashem. We're not thinking about money, we're not thinking about children, we're not thinking about anything, but just to sit in the house of Hashem. Because that Kol Shofar every morning elicits that deep desire that all we want is to be an Eved of Hashem. And this explains in 41 the idea. It's brought in Sfarim HaKadoshim that Elul we've spoken about. It's made up of two words, lo, lamed aleph, no, and lo, vav, lamed vav, to him. The lo, anachnu, kriyachsiv, and mitzvah tota. Hu asanu v'lo anachnu, he made us and we are his, or the lo anachnu, we are not. And the two really work hand in hand, third line. Ki be'elul niskala shvemet ma'ashasinu kol shana. Elul shows us that that which we've done all year, v'lo alachnu m'derech ha'yasher, that we haven't walked on the straight path, ze'lo anachnu, this is not us with an aleph. V'hainu taima, the reason why this had not been us, ki be'met lo anachnu, because we are really his, we belong to Hashem. Anu dvikrim bo yisfar pekesher amit, and we want to do Ritzon Hashem. So all year round, this is lo anachnu, this is not us. This Elul is lo anachnu, it's lamed vav. And that is why we can now answer our question, Ech osim tzchol kodem Rosh Hashanah. How can we, like, almost fool Hashem before Rosh Hashanah, and we act as if we're tzaddikim? Harei kol galui v'yadu lefanav yisparot, doesn't Hashem see everything? The asterisk in 41 here goes, my friend, here's the punchline. Ulama teirutsu, the answer is, ki ati rabba, no. Anu megalim, we reveal aidei avodas chodesh Elul through our avoda, through our holy work in this month. Ki anachnu b'emet rotzim lasod hakol kirtzon ha'bor yisparach shmo. Who we are is really one who wants to do the will of Hashem. Uma shekol ha'shana nochim achar atzad ha'yetzer. And the fact that all year round we don't do that, that's lo anachnu, that's not us. Kol ha'shana uschok. Aval be'elu, hu ha'emes lamisa. Well, Elul, we're not fooling anybody. Elul is our real selves. All year round, we're fooling ourselves. All year round, we're pretending to be somebody we're not. But Elul? No. This is not fooling around, my friends. Elul is about uncovering and recognizing that this is our essence. This is who we are. Lo anachnu. This is for real. When we're medaktek b'mitzvos and we're more careful than our mitzvos and our veiros, that's not a show. That's essence. All year round, when we mess up, that's the show. Look, we have to get our priorities and realities straight. And I think, my friends, this is the reflection of Chodesh Elul. To ask ourselves, who are we really? Do I recognize that this, the lo anachnu with a vav, is really who I am? And that all year it's lo anachnu, this isn't me? Am I able to honestly say, I can look myself in the mirror and honestly say, this is the essence of my being, of who I am? There's a great new sefer, which somebody recommended to me that they found in Kever Rochel, a sefer Ner L'Ragli, Rav Lugassi. And it's interesting, because the person who mentioned it to me says the sefer I must get. It's very much like the Garden of Amunah, Gan Hamunah of Rav Arush, for those who are familiar with that. And so I filed it away in my filing cabinet. And around 2 weeks later, I opened up my trunk to get out some of my Mara Makomos for a shear, and I found the sefer in my trunk. So I called up my husband. He was in Rosh Hashanah with one of my kids. I said, what is Rav Lugassi's sefer doing in the car? Like, why don't you tell me we had it? So he said that someone had bought an extra copy and gave it to him. I felt like, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, sure, just don't keep it in the filing cabinet of your mind. You know, do something about it. So he says, if you're not going to do something about it, so I'll do something about it. So it's a tremendous sefer. And really, emunah b'tachon l'maiseh, not in such difficult Hebrew, how to apply Ramuna Bitachon for our lives. But one of the things that he says in his Hakdama, he says, if we were to be beamed up right now to Shamayim, what would we look like? What are our mitzvahs and our averus look like? Like if you would sit down right now after the shiur and ask yourself this question, if Rachman Litzlan, Hashem would end your life right now, what would the Beis Din Shamala look like? He says, so you can say, okay, I've done a number of times mitzvahs that I've, a number of times I've been careful, but how many times have we really done a mitzvah correctly? And as he says here, at the end of 45, middle 45, what can I brag about? In kesef is a hav, how much money I made here? God, I want to show you my bank account. In business, im arimal pichachal asakim, with how much food and drink I've successfully swallowed, and what type I've eaten, you know, the best wine, how many hours I've slept, how many kilograms of meat I've consumed, how many hours I've wasted in you know, speech that was or frivolity, or nothing, or even worse, negative speech. This is what we're going to Hashem with? And he says in 46, I thought it was very fascinating, and if a person should step back and say, hey, look, we're in the Ikvah Sot of Mashiach, Mashiach is coming any day, I'm not worried about dying, because I don't have to go through this din. Wrong again. We know that Shmuel Navi was worried about this great din of a Yom HaGadol V'Hanora before Mashiach comes, there's this great din, this great judgment. We're all in for this judgment. How are we going to respond? Where are we going to be at? And that's Elul. Elul's looking in the mirror and asking us ourselves, what defines me? Is it the clothes I wear? Is it the amount of food I consume? Is it the amount of leisure time that I spend doing in life? Or is the real me something totally different? How do we access this real me? How do we make sure that the next 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, before we proclaim Hashem as Melech, I can stand and say, this is where I am. I'm ready to make Hashem Melech over me because this is my true essence. This is who I really am. Achat Shalti, I want nothing else but to be in Eved Hashem. So I'd like to suggest as one approach of how to find or channel and work on ourselves a beautiful essay from Rav Freifeld Zatzal, In Search of Greatness. All these svarim of Rav Freifeld Shiurim are mamish misuki midvash, are so sweet and so special. So there's a medrash which says the following. He says that the words of Torah are illuminating to a person if he's involved in the study of Torah. On the other hand, if someone is not involved in the study of Torah and he doesn't know, he will stumble. And the Medrash gives an analogy of a person standing in a dark. If he's in a dark place and he wants to move to a different spot, if he encounters any obstacles along the road, he is going to falter or stumble. We live in darkness. Our lives are surrounded by darkness. Moving to the next page, second paragraph in 50. The human being's natural order, origin, and position in this world is in darkness. He's caught up in a conflict, a constant struggle. The human being, the intelligent human being, is faced with a struggle from the minute he opens his eyes, a struggle against the forces of darkness. And if you live, if you exist in the world and you have no access to the light of Torah, then you're headed for disaster. If you walk, if you move about in society in which you find yourselves, you must stumble and fall. If you encounter a sewer, a cesspool created by the accumulation of individual acts and deeds, you must fall into it, because you are groping about in darkness. These are the hard facts. We live in this darkness. We live in this cesspool. People can practice self-deception. They can rationalize and tell themselves that something reprehensible has some redeeming social value. But the Medrash is unequivocal. Without Torah, you will stumble. And when you do, the great holiness that is embedded in the core of the human being, the exaltation that enables us to rise higher and higher, will all be lost. The face will strike the ground, the human dignity and stature will be lost, and he'll be reduced to the level of an animal. You want to know how to face our true selves? It's by being able to commit ourselves to a life of Torah, and specifically to a life of Limud HaTorah, of learning Torah, to know what to do and how to act. He continues, history is the ebb and flow of the creative process. is the sum total of all the positive and negative creativity of all the billions and billions of people who have ever populated the world. This moment right now, the place where we stand, as well as every moment and every place, is the product of thousands of years of creativity of every kind, the creative forces of good and the creative forces of evil. The supreme concern, the preeminent measure of every individual act that the person does, according to the Torah, how it fits into the overall pattern of positive and negative creativity. The seemingly trivial concerns with the minutiae of how to wash our hand, how to hold a little vinetro, derived from Torah's extreme sensitivity to the ultimate significance of every human act that we perform. Everything we do is embedded in this world. Living a life of Torah is living a life of creating positive value. Learning about the life of Torah ensures that that which we create is of positive value. And that's why it is of such supreme importance that Chodesh Elul, we spend more time learning halacha, knowing what Jewish law is, recognizing where we've gone wrong, and being able to recognize that I'm going to be more careful in the future. That we learn the laws of Borer on Shabbos, we learn the laws of Kashra, we learn the laws of business, whatever it is, so that we can justify ourselves by saying, I didn't know. There are so many books in English, whether it's the laws of Lashon Hara, whatever it is, to be able to learn. Because a person cannot say to himself, 53, all right, I did something wrong, something foolish. Not said so, the Torah. It's not simply you did something wrong and foolish. That's looking at it mathematically. It's more than that. You created something wrong. You created something foolish. You have given life and existence to these wrong and foolish acts. You have made them into reality. And in some mysterious, imponderable way, these acts now exist in this world. They have become part of society. What we do counts. You know, the greatest obstacle to our growth, to our being exalted Jews, to observing the great truth of Torah, is our lack of confidence in our ability to change, to move forward, to be better people. We settle in for the long run, and there we remain. When the Medrash talks about people who are osek b'Torah, it's saying that people who are not, who have not made a dishonorable peace, people who are involved in the struggle of bringing the truth of the Torah into their lives, people whose focus is on giving expression to their neshama. The Medrash is talking about people who are not afraid to admit to themselves that they're the beginning of a long road. They want to learn, they want to understand, and they want to grow. That's a real person. That's a person who can look at themselves in the mirror in Elul and say, that's who I am, my essence. It's not what I wear, it's not what I say, it's not how much food I've consumed. I'm a person who is growth-oriented. I'm a person who's connected to the life of Torah, to the light of Torah, that I want to better myself. I want to be involved in the process of struggle, the process of learning. You're right, so many people say, but there's so much halacha, and there's so much to learn, there's so much to do. What does God want from me? Let me just take the easy way out. Whatever I remember, so I don't know it, I don't know it. That's living a life of darkness. That's living a life of fooling ourselves. Elul is about recognizing that our core being really wants to know what to do correctly, wants to live a life where we're going to make a difference. And every act that we do makes that difference, and we create that light when we do it correctly. 55, the things we do are not just passing motions that disappear as soon as they're done, not at all. Everything we do is a reality. All our actions are reality, either realities of darkness or realities of light. And we have the free will to make choices. We can choose the light of Torah. We can choose mitzvos. We can choose to struggle, to build, to create, to carve out enclaves of light. We are not just doers. We are creators. And what we do matters. But the choice is ours. We can live in a world groping for darkness, or we can live in a world embracing light. And the choice is ours. How much are we ready to work on, to dedicate ourselves, to improve ourselves in the learning of Torah, in the knowing what to do, in doing it better, and embracing a life of recognition that the life of Torah is the ultimate life to lead. And this is the lo anachnu. This is who I am. This is my essence. This is the life that I want to leave. But you have to believe that everything we do matters and counts. I'd like to close with a story, and then we'll summarize. The story is about a Rabbi Levi. It was a Rav in Seattle, Washington, I believe, who had told his wife that he would try to take her to the Beis Kfaros, the Beis Almim, the cemetery of Rosh Hashanah, which is a Minag Yisrael, so she could daven by her father's kever, father's grave. So comes along 12 o'clock when he wanted to leave, and there was some plumbing problem, and a pipe broke, and he had to deal with that. And then one Shiloh after another Shiloh came, and before long, it was Erev Rosh Hashanah, and he calls his wife, he apologizes. He says, it was just out of my control, I couldn't leave. So he decides to, he made a time, and starts to make tshuva, which is also an appropriate time to go with her to the cemetery. So they're at the cemetery, and they're davening by her father's grave, and they're there for quite a while, and a fellow comes over to the rabbi and taps him on the shoulder, and he looks back, and he sees this fellow who doesn't look particularly by his outer appearance to be that religiously committed. And the man says to him, are you a rabbi? He says, yes. He says, we need you for a minion. Yeah, a minion. We need you for a minion. He says, sure. And he goes a 10-minute walk to this grave where there's this casket that's on the ground outside the, just lying there. And the rabbi said, okay, who's saying Kaddish? And they look at each other and saying, look, you're a rabbi, you say Kaddish. We just want to get out of here. Okay, so he figures he better say Kamal Rachamim as well. He says Kamal Rachamim, he says Kaddish. And they said, rabbi, can we go now? He says, yes, we're finished the ceremony. They get onto their pickup truck and they're about to, gun the engine. And they start driving away, and the rabbi's running after them. Hold on a second! And they look, yeah, rabbi, you told us it's over. Yeah, the ceremony's over, but now you have to, bury the fellow. So, put him in the ground. So they pointed to some, guy who's smoking on a tractor. He's going to do it. We paid him to do it. Rabbi said, look, there's a certain protocol for Jewish funeral burial. This person was a Jew. It's appropriate that Jews should put him into the ground. Okay, rabbi, if you insist. And they drive back and they help him. Put him to the ground. Then the rabbi says, would you mind if I, put dirt, do whatever you want, rabbi, it's up to you, and they drive away. So, he finishes the burial by himself, and he's covered literally from head to toe in perspiring and dirt, and he says to himself, there must be a reason why Hashem had me here at this particular time to bury this fellow. It's like Mamash Shemait Mitzvah, when no one else was around. And he writes down the guy's name, Jake Greenbaum. He says, I want to look into this. Goes back to his wife, explains to her why he looks the way he does. Immediately showers and changes, and then calls up his uncle, who knows everybody in town, and says, I want you to do me a favor. There's this fellow that died, Jake Greenbaum. I want you to find out what connection could there possibly be with me and him. Our paths ever crossed. And his uncle called him back a while later and told him the following story. He said that when this rabbi was a teenage boy. He was studying in the high school in Seattle, and at that time, Rabbi Frantz, who's a well-known personality from Seattle, went to Mer Yisrael. And he came back at one point, and he was telling the younger boys what it's like to be at Mer Yisrael, like a real yeshiva. And this uncle said when he came back, right, Rabbi Frantz was a number of years older, and was describing the yeshiva, you were very enthralled, and you really wanted to go to Mer Yisrael. And you beg your parents. And your parents said, I'm sorry, we don't have the money to send you from Seattle to Baltimore. It's not like today, We don't have the money for tuition, for board, etc. So the uncle said to the parents, I think it'd be good for him to learn in such an environment. I'll be responsible for raising the money. And he said, what I did is I went to people in the community and I asked them for money for a lot of these boys. And he says, I checked my records. The fellow who sponsored your entire high school tuition at Mer Yisrael was this fellow Jake Greenbaum. It's not by accident that things happen the way they happen. Every action we do creates a reality. Perhaps that's a dramatic story, but recognize from that story that this is true of our lives. Nothing happens in a vacuum. We can create light or we can create darkness. Elul is a time to embrace that light. On the first level, Elul is a time to feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. And when we feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, we're going to change. There's a certain apprehension and a certain joy that work simultaneously. But Elul is not only about recognizing Hashem's presence. Elul is about recognizing our presence, recognizing the true self, who we are, how all year round we're fooling ourselves. But on Elul, this is the essence of who we really are. Elul, we're able to come face to face with ourselves and say, yes, this is who I am and this is who I really want to be. And the way to do that, the way to develop that picture in the mirror, is to be involved in continuing to learn, to continuing to grow, and to recognize it's the power of learning Torah, of deepening our understanding of Torah, our understanding of our relationship with Hashem, deepening the halacha so we pashut know what to do, to set up a chavrusa, to start learning a halacha day in a number of sfarim, whatever area, Rav, anybody can suggest to you in whatever area what's particular safer is appropriate. In mitos, what sfarim are appropriate. The more we work on ourselves, the more we're uncovering and unleashing that light, that intrinsic light of who we are. And that's a bracha I leave all of us with, that we should feel the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we should feel our own love of our own self-worth, and we should fulfill Vani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved. I know who I am. I know my relationship with my beloved. V'Dodi Li, my beloved is to me, and I too feel that relationship. And that then becomes the springboard that I can walk into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.